As we're waiting for the children to exit, if you would open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's nice to be back. It's nice to see all of you. For those of you who weren't able to make it to the retreat, it's good to be back here and see you, that we can come back and worship together. I have yet to receive any kind of report. Okay, for those of you who didn't make it to the retreat, I gave you an assignment. I said, if you're willing to, I'd like to invite you to go to a church that's like ours and then to send me some kind of short report of what you liked, what you thought. Did anybody take me up on my offer? Nobody. All right, that's all right. Okay, next time, okay? Next time you can't make it here, take me up on my offer. I'd love to know. It's one of those things I do. I like to go around to churches just to observe. I don't have a chance to. And I like to see how my friends do things because they're different and they may do things better. And we need to learn from them. I need to learn from them. So next time we have an opportunity, I encourage you to take me up on my offer and go and check out my friends' churches. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to turn your attention to the very last verse of this chapter, because this is the punchline. Okay, we're going to start backwards here this morning. The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a lot of words there. There's a lot of phrases. And I'm just going to unpack this. It's very simple. It's a very simple thought. And it's actually the primary thought of the entire chapter. And I would even say primary thought of what we're trying to do here at church, Sunday after Sunday. And we all, who with unveiled faces, what was the wording here? Unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Nowadays, let me explain it to you this way, what this means. We think about broadband internet. I would probably guess nobody, now don't raise your hand if this is still you, because it's okay, don't be ashamed of it, but nobody in this room still dials up for internet. Is that fair to say? Now some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, Teddy, Nathan, like what dial up? Yes, there used to be a period of time in history when you wanted to go onto the internet, you had to have a dedicated phone line in your house for the internet. Or what would happen is you would use the home phone line. We only had one phone line. And so if my brother wanted to be on the internet, I can't use the phone because the phone is now occupied. And what happens if you pick up the phone when he's dialed in? What do you hear? Okay, you hear stuff, and then you mess his connection up. We used to have to dial in, and when we dialed in, we would have connection to the internet at a speed, a whopping speed of 14,000 bits per second. Now, let's put this into perspective, okay? Nowadays, 14,000 bits per second, I think at home right now, I have somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 million bits per second. Is that right? Techie people, does that sound about right to you? 50 million bits per second. We used to dial in, Ben, at 14,000 bits per second until we upgraded to the 56,000 bits per second modem. Now, again, back in those days, there weren't a lot of pictures, okay? And as the content on the web increased, more and more you had pictures, you had images. Images take a lot of data to transmit, okay? Text is very, very simple. Do you remember that experience when you were loading up a picture? We don't really have this anymore. And those of you, especially the young people, have no idea what I'm talking about. Where it was pixelated. It was grainy, the picture, right? And you'd have to sit there with bated breath. You're waiting. Whew. What is this? It's like a game. What is this? Is it a flower? Is it a house? No, it's a person. Or it's a fruit. Or it's a, you know, I don't know, a ball. You couldn't tell at first because all you saw, it's like looking at impressionistic art, okay? You kind of look up close, I can't really tell. But you look, oh, look back. Oh, I can see it now. See, that was our experience. And as you waited, the picture came more into focus. With every refresh, more data was coming in, and that picture would resolve. I mention this because, in my opinion, this is the experience of 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is the entire chapter. Paul says here, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. He talks about this veil, which we'll get to, okay, in a moment. He says, all of us, there's no veil. The veil that he's talking about is the veil that Moses used to wear over his head. Moses would go up on the mountain, he would talk with God, and his face would glow. And so that the people would not stare at him and, oh my goodness, he's glow in the dark, okay? He would put a veil cover. So they really couldn't see clearly. They didn't have an unveiled view. Paul says that we have an unveiled view of Jesus. And the more you stare into the image, the face of Jesus, in this mirror, in this glass, you're looking into, the more you look, the more your life is transformed. The more you're spiritually nourished by looking into the face of Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have in your mind a mental picture of Jesus. You have it. And let's use it as an analogy. If you have the picture in your mind of Jesus, then that would be, let's call that the mark of faith. You have faith. You're a Christian. As you grow as a Christian, that mental image of Jesus needs to resolve. When you're a baby Christian, that mental image is pixelated. It's grainy. You can kind of tell there's a face with like a beard. You can see that, but you can't really tell detail. Okay? The more you grow, the better the resolution is. At first, it's standard definition. And then it's high definition. And then when you reach Pastor Richard's status, it's 4K TV, okay? It's super clear. You can see every grain. The more you grow as a Christian, the more that picture resolves. The more that picture resolves, the more you grow. The more you're transformed. How do you grow as a Christian? And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the glory of the Lord. You stare at his face, and as you stare at his face, you grow and transform. I'm going to suggest to you that our goal, what drives us here at CCGC, what drives me, is let's all stare into the face of Jesus. That's where growth comes from. For us, staring into the face of Jesus can be equated with studying the Word of God. And Jesus is revealed here. And we believe that when we learn this, we learn Him. When we learn this, the picture in our mind is gaining in resolution. And as we learn this, this is also where we become transformed. This is where we grow. And more importantly, this is where we are nourished. This is where we are nourished. That's what drives us. This is our purpose. We are a congregation. We are a community of believers that holds highly to this section by section. Again, I'm not trying to say that this is a better way than other ways of preaching. I'm saying this is our way. because of a firm conviction that this is where people grow from. This is how we grow. We study this and we learn it. And it's not to learn the facts of this. It's to learn the person of Jesus. And the more we learn the person of Jesus, the more we grow, the more we mature, the better we smell, the better witness we are, the better student we are, the better spouse we become when we learn this. I don't know how it happens, but that's my conviction. That's my conviction. Let's look from the top here. Let's see how Paul fleshes this out. We are at the tail end of his discussion with the Corinthians about his reputation. We know that in this place, his reputation has been sullied. His reputation has been attacked by these other leaders and teachers who have been saying that Paul is flippant. He's wishy-washy. He's not a good leader, and they've been bad-mouthing him. And he's been trying to show them, the Corinthians, that his intentions were always right, that his intentions were always benevolent, they were always for their benefit. And now he says, he turns, sort of turns the corner, and now he says, I know, Paul says, I know that my intentions were right and that I am justified, that their attacks are unjustified, because I, unlike they, have been committed to preaching the word of God. He says in verse 1, chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In this first section, these first two paragraphs, Paul says, I know that I am doing right by God. I am confident that I'm doing right because I'm committed to the ministry of the Messiah. I'm committed to the ministry of teaching the Word of God. Paul says, this is my goal. And because I make this my focus and my goal to teach this and to learn this and to communicate this to you, this is where I find my confidence. This is where I find my affirmation. You see, his reputation is being attacked. His authority is being attacked. And so he says, what, do you need me to present my resume? This is in verses 1 and 2. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation? Paul says, I've been preaching the Word of God for years to you now. I've taught you about Jesus. I'm continuing to teach you about Jesus. And now all of a sudden you don't respect me. Do I have to bring, like these other guys, do I have to bring a reference letter? You see, back in this day, you had these teachers and philosophers and Christian teachers, and they would travel around. They would go on a circuit, okay? And they would travel around teaching congregations and communities of people. Well, when the guy comes to town, how do you know that he is worth listening to? He would bring with him a reference letter. He would bring with him, it's kind of like nowadays if you brought a CV, a resume, to a job. This is your credentials. They would have in their possession credential letters. And the credential letters were written by people known to the community. So they'd come to the community would say, who are you? What are you doing here? So I'm here to teach you about this or that. How do we know that you're respectable? Let me show you. Remember this person? Joshua? You know Joshua. Here's a letter from Joshua about me. And so they would read the letter in Joshua's hand with his stamp or whatever it was, some authentication. And they would read the letter from Joshua, and it would say that this person is worth listening to. And then the people would listen. That was how they developed a reputation and credibility. And Paul says to the Corinthians, what? Have we gotten to the place where you're questioning my credibility, that I have to present to you this kind of letter? No, Paul says. You are my letter. You are the proof that I've been doing the right thing, because you have been growing. Paul says, I don't need a letter. The letter is you. You, the Corinthians. And he says in verses 4, 5, and 6, doing what I'm doing, proclaiming the word of God, this is where I have confidence. This is what makes me competent. The competency is not in myself to claim anything for myself, but my competency, our competency as teachers of God, as teachers of the word, it comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Paul says, you know where I find my affirmation? Do you know where I find my comfort? In knowing that I am teaching and preaching the word of God. This is a tough one for me, this paragraph, this section. It's a tough one for me because one of the things that I struggle with personally is this experience of insecurity. Insecurity. Stephanie, the children's minister, her and I are very similar in a certain way in that we are sort of, there is something in us that wants to being a people pleaser. Have you heard of that expression before? Stephanie is a people pleaser. I think I am. I resonate that way. I don't like it when people are upset with me. It really bothers us. There are some people who they're just committed to a cause, and no matter what the response is, they're committed. They're going to go forward. Her and I, we are very similar spirits in that we have a hard time doing that. I was so nervous prior to the retreat. I was so nervous, personally. Because this retreat was something that was on my heart. I really wanted to do this. I really wanted to have a retreat. I really wanted to go on a retreat with this community, of which right now there looks to be about 130 of you, okay? I wanted to go with 130. And we decided we're going to go forward with the retreat. Oh, I was so hesitant. Are they going to go? Are people going to go? We're going to do it. We're going to take risks. And I'm scared that it's not going to be received well. We're going to go on a holiday weekend. We're going to go during the school year. We're going to start on a Saturday and not a Friday. We're going to go to a place where I'm going to tell you, many of the families listened, don't stay on site. Go and find your own. Okay, all these things and on and on and on. I was extremely insecure and nervous. So the retreat planning committee, we got together and I told them, I said, I had to tell the campsite, I had to commit to a certain financial number. And I said, I'm going to commit to 60 people. 60 people is our minimum. Okay? If we don't hit 60, we still owe you for 60. Does that make sense? Then, you know, we'll have to knock on our treasurer's door, Maggie. Yeah, we need a little more money from you. Okay? 60 people. And I said to the retreat committee, if we get 80, I will feel really satisfied. I will feel like, oh, whew, yes. We had 115. Now, let me tell you something, folks. There's a part of me that wants to pat myself on the back and pat the retreat committee on the back. That, oh, yes, we did the right thing. Because the numbers were there. I'm telling you, though, once I go that direction, my confidence is no longer in God. It's in numbers. It's in perceived success. And I don't want to ever do that. Paul says that his confidence is not in numbers. It's not in whether or not the people like him. His confidence is knowing that he was doing the right thing. That's where his confidence comes from. There's a prophet in the Old Testament. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. Do you know why he was weeping? Why was Jeremiah so filled with grief? Because Jeremiah preached the word of God, and do you know how many people responded to Jeremiah? Nobody responded to Jeremiah. Jeremiah held retreats that nobody went to. He went by himself, and he paid for 60 people. He was sad. I would be sad. He was the weeping prophet because nobody responded. So often in our day and age now, we measure these types of success and failure based on some sort of metric, some result, response. And it's hard not to. How do you know somebody has made it on the internet? If someone is famous, how do you know that they are famous? How many likes? How many clicks? How many views? It's a number. It's a number. Right? If you do a blog, how many followers do you have? I have 7 followers. That's not a successful blog, okay? Your mom and your dad and your brother and sister don't count. They don't count. Paul says, I'm not going to concern myself with whether or not you like me. I can't control that. My confidence and competency comes because I am a minister of the new covenant. I am committed to this one purpose, to preach the gospel message. And this is something that I continue to remind myself. I cannot be caught up with how many showed up for church today. I cannot be caught up with how many came to the retreat. I cannot be caught up with how much are we giving, how much are we donating. Oh, we had an event, how many people showed up? We had a potluck, how many people showed up? We had this fellowship meeting, how many people showed up? I cannot be caught up with that. We as a church cannot be caught up with that. That is consuming. And more than that, when you get caught up with such things, it will absolutely change your direction and change your focus. It very much influences the way you do program. It influences the way you conduct yourself. It influences the way you preach. It influences how much energy and effort you put on these external things in order to attract people. We can't do that. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, my confidence and my competence comes from God himself because he has been made a minister of the new covenant. He is committed to this new covenant. We need to be committed to the new covenant, to preaching the word of God. We keep going here at verse 7. Let me read for a little bit. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are bold, very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. It's a lot of words here, and I want to break it down just a little bit. In verses 7 to 11, he compares this new covenant ministry that he's committed to, he compares it with the old covenant ministry, which is the Sinai law. And he makes a direct comparison between the two. And he says, let me tell you why the new covenant ministry, the gospel message, why the word of God is worth my attention and worth my focus. Let me tell you why. Because it's better. Period. It's better than anything that has ever come before. And in particular, it is better than the old covenant that Israel used to hang themselves on. It used to hold on to. In the Old Testament, they had the Old Covenant, the Sinai Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. And Paul says, let me tell you why the New Covenant ministry, the Gospel ministry, Jesus ministry, why is it worth our time? Because it's better. Verse 7, if the ministry that brought death, that's the Old Covenant. He says it's a ministry that brings death and condemnation. It brings judgment. That's what the Old Covenant does. If the ministry that brings death, which was engraved in letters on stone, so not only does it bring death, it's on stone. It's on. What's the deal with stone? What's the point of it being on stone? Stone is cold. Stone is rigid. Stone hurts. Sticks and stones can break my bones, will break my bones. And Paul says the old ministry that you guys hold so tightly to sometimes, it brought death and it was engraved on stone. And yet it had glory. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was. All right, so let's see here. Let's see all the negatives here. What does he say negatively about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? Brings death. Engraved on stone, and transitory. That's the end of verse 7. Transitory, brings death, and it's cold and rigid. And yet it had glory. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. The old covenant engraved on stone, the new covenant engraved on flesh, in hearts. God writes it on our hearts. The old covenant brings condemnation, the new covenant brings righteousness. It brings mercy, it brings forgiveness. The new covenant is simply a better message. The old covenant is, do this or else. The new covenant is, you cannot do anything to save yourself. Jesus Christ has done it for you. Paul says, if in fact the new covenant is better, verse 12, since we have such a hope, it makes us bold. If you know that your message is the right message, is a good message, is the best message, and you want to tell people, and you want to tell people, and Paul says that I'm willing to go out on a limb to tell people, because this message is better. And he says in verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Paul says, look, everybody who hangs themselves on the Old Testament, who hangs on to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the rules-based faith, they're trapped and they're chained. And this message, the New Covenant, releases people from that. And I hear this kind of a message. How does it relate to us? You see, we are a people, again, so much influenced by external things, external evidences. For me, in the first few verses, I'm hung up. I am so much consumed of, are people going to come? Do people like me? How many people showed up? And again, I already said, I can't do that. I can't find my confidence in that. My confidence has to be from God Himself, knowing that we are doing gospel work. And He says, for you, in the spiritual life, it's not about performance. It's not about performance. It's not, if I do right, God's going to be pleased. If I do wrong, God's going to judge. We are free from that. So we come from a particular culture, a performance culture. Okay? We are a performance culture. I can't tell you how many times as a child, when my parents' friends would come over to our house to have tea or cookies or those dried up prunes, they'd come and, oh, those are the best, okay, in the white and blue wrappers, okay. They'd come over to our house and my mom would call me out of my room. Eddie Chui, come out. Say hi. Okay. You know, meow. Go play piano for us. I want you to show IE that you can play this song. Oh, come on, Mom. It's so embarrassing. No. Come on. And I find myself, I do it now. I don't even think about it. I do it. Okay? Jacob is the one who's learning all these things. He's a young age. Oh, why don't you show so-and-so that you can sing this song? That you can do the hand motions. And there was a part of me that whenever the children would come up, I'd always feel like, wow, is this just our culture? Our culture of performance? That we put our children on stage to do, you know, dun, 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 you know. You look at the stars, right? I mean, there's a part of me that was, ooh, is this just, are we just perpetuating this performance culture? This performance culture bleeds into our spiritual lives. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was a covenant of doing. The New Covenant is not a covenant of doing. It is a covenant of being. It is who I am and how Jesus has changed me. It is how Jesus has saved me. I don't have to do anything to earn His favor. And this is the freedom that I have. I'm not trying to earn the Lord's favor. I cannot lose the Lord's favor. Because He has given me this freedom. And now when I want to do for the Lord, when I want to serve the Lord, it's not to please Him as if to say He's going to be displeased with me if I don't. I serve the Lord in freedom. And there is something to that. Because again, we come from a performance-based culture where we feel like we have to do it to earn God's favor. Paul says, whenever anyone, verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you feel freedom? Do you experience spiritual freedom? Spiritual freedom is the absence of a guilt conscience that I have to do, otherwise I feel guilty. That is what spiritual freedom is. It's the absence, is the relief from a guilt conscience. The people of Israel were constantly experiencing guilt and shame. And we are not under that anymore. Why is this new message, this new covenant better? Number one, this is where we have our confidence in. Number two, this message is simply better. And number three, again, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In this new covenant, we have the opportunity to look into the face of Jesus without a veil. Israel needed a veil over Moses' head. They couldn't look directly at it. There was a distance between God and Israel. And what was that distance? It wasn't just God relating to Israel. It was God speaking to Moses. Moses speaking to Israel. But Moses even had to cover his face. And so there was how many degrees of separation between Israel and God himself? 3 or 4 or 5 steps between Israel, the person of the Israelite, and God himself. 3 or 4 or 5 steps away was God. And Paul says, for us in the new covenant, it's not 3 or 4 or 5 steps. It's 1 degree of separation. It's us and Jesus. And we're staring into his face. And as we do, this is where we are transformed. Staring into the face of Jesus, which really to me is the same as learning the word of God. Okay, you understand that? This is how we stare into the face of Jesus. We learn this, and we read it, and we ingest it. When we do so, we grow. We grow spiritually. That growth is not very exciting. It's not very quick. It is very much slow and steady growth. Growth that's almost imperceptible sometimes. I always think about this when it comes to learning the Word of God and learning about Jesus and staring into the face of Jesus. Again, thinking about that image of the picture that's resolving a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. I think about this type of growth, this type of nourishment, like ingesting food, okay? For the last 15 years of my life, Cindy has fed me. 15, maybe more than that, maybe a couple years into dating, she fed me. She's fed me for 15 years. What did she make for dinner last Thursday? I don't know. I don't remember. How about August 6th, 2017, 2016? I don't know. All I know is that she has fed me and that she has fed these boys. And how do I know that her feeding has been effective? Look at my children. It's been effective. You ever take a newborn? It's amazing. You know, you look at the newborns that we have in our relative newborns, okay? We have Clara and Jeremiah and some others that I'm forgetting. These children, all they eat is mama's milk. That's all. And they just continue to grow. Right? It's slow and steady, but you compare pictures and boom, they're here, and then they're like this, and then they're like this, and then they're taller than you, all just from the slow and steady growth. It's not exciting. It's not quantum growth where it's explosion growth. It is slow and steady growth. Staring into the face of Jesus is slow and steady growth. It's not necessarily the most exciting. Staring into the face of Jesus doesn't always have the right answer for your life situation. I don't know. I don't know how to answer your life situation. It's not in here. You know, I looked at this passage this morning that I'm going to preach today. And there was a part of me that today I thought to myself, I'm going to ditch it. I'll save it for next time. Don't I have to say something about Hurricane Irma? Shouldn't I say something about Hurricane Harvey? There's a part of our country right now that's being absolutely devastated right now. Right now. Right now. You go outside, the sun is shining and it's warm and we are in luxury. We're in paradise compared to what they're experiencing. And I thought to myself this morning, I think it's appropriate for me to set this aside to speak to that. And then I thought to myself, that goes against the very message here, which is, we need this. This is nourishment. This is it. As we ingest this, we grow. As we grow, we learn how to respond to that. But it starts with this. The whole message of this is slow and steady, staring into the face of Jesus, the picture resolving. We need this. This is where our confidence comes from. This is a better message. Responding to the issue du jour is not necessarily a better way to do this. We need to be committed to this. While our hearts and our prayer go out to the people of Florida. This is what we're committed to, folks. And I can speak for Pastor Richard and Pastor David. This is what we're committed to. We're committed to learning and staring into the face of Jesus by learning his word. And as we do that, we know, we are confident that this is where we grow spiritually. So if you would bow your heads with me right now, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Florida in the only way that we know how to support them at this point. As we seek to grow in our and grow in our relationship with our Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We want to thank you that this morning we had the opportunity to stare into the face of Jesus, or hopefully so, to find our confidence in the gospel message, the new covenant message. The new covenant message of Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world to die and to rise again, to take our place, to save the world from themselves, to save the world from sin and from death. This is a world that needs saving, Lord. This world needs saving. People need saving. They need saving in the short term. Right now, there are people suffering and even dying right now in our country because of the hurricanes. But more importantly, they need saving for eternity. Father, we pray that you would meet both of these needs. We pray for your mercy, Father. If there's anybody who can calm the storm, it's you. If there's anybody who can calm the winds, it's you. If there's anybody who can stop the rain, it's you. And we pray that you would. We pray that you would be merciful right now, that you would hear our prayers, prayers of so many people calling out to you for mercy. We pray that you would hear us. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would use this experience to remind people again of their brokenness, their insufficiency without Jesus. We pray that you would bring the message of the gospel to a people who are hurting and dying and need it. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would send Jesus again, that you would send him soon, that you would send him today to save the world from ourselves, to save the world from sin and death, to complete the work of salvation that you began. Would you send your son Jesus to save this world? We lift up these things to you, Father, and we thank you that you hear us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.